The Lord we serve is the God of the second chance and the 50th chance and the 150th chance and the 150,000th chance. Like the Lord, his mercies are new every morning. And anyone who repents, the Lord will just quickly receive them back.
Coming up on today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter highlights how the end result of turning from our sinful ways is the start of a new beginning with the Lord.
I love that we have a very redemptive, forgiving, loving God who will justify you, just as if you'd never sinned at all.
Hosea chapter 9 paints a sobering picture of a nation once fruitful, now facing emptiness because they turned from God. You might say Israel celebrated their harvests, but forgot the Lord who gave them. Yet through Hosea, God warned of the consequences of spiritual unfaithfulness. In fact, in today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter identifies the undesirable results rebellion brings.
Hosea chapter 9 is where we are. It continues, really, the Lord explaining in detail, you know, the sins of the people of Israel. And these are the indictments against them. And this is where it's that courtroom scene where the Lord is just really making a kind of a hard line prosecution in the courtroom. But there's six main things that happen when someone walks in rebellion against God. And that's really what chapter 9 is going to do. It's going to list things here. We're going to see six things that happen when you rebel. You might not even notice it happening. And that's why it's good to maybe for us, for you and me, to check ourselves with this description here. Let's start in verse 1. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people. For thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. The idea of the corn floor and the wine press won't feed them. It's the things that would normally bring them joy. Joy, by the way, is often referred to by the food and the wine and the celebrations that they would have. And the Lord saying, your wine press, man, it's not going to feed you. Wine speaks of joy in the Bible. And here it says, rejoice not. And so that really tells us the first thing to be aware of when you're in rebellion against God. The first thing you might notice is a general loss of joy. You think it's the stuff and the wine and the food that's going to bring you happiness. The Lord says, you can do all that until you're blue in the face, but your joy is going to be non-existent. It's not going to happen. So he says, rejoice not, O Israel, verses 1 and 2 speaks of that, the loss of joy. Number 2, we see in verse 3, he's going to say, now you're back in bondage. Right there in verse 3, look at what it says. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt as they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. You're going back to bondage is what he's saying. And you're going to be in bondage up in Assyria. And that's exactly what would happen in 722. Tiglath-Pileser would take the Jews up north where they'd be taken into bondage. And that's what sin does. When we're rebelling against the Lord, you think you're free and you think you're getting away with it, but it leads you to bondage and it's such a disappointment. The third section here is verses 4 and 5, where your worship will begin to fade. And we see that here in verse 4. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their bread for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. The people of Israel, they said, yeah, we don't really care as much about worship anymore. And the Lord's like, what are you going to do when you're going to want to worship in Assyria, but you won't be able to? Worship will begin to fade. And we see that in verses 4 and 5. We see in verses 6 all the way through 13, the next section, their rebellion leads to a loss of discernment. One of the characteristics of a person who is in rebellion against God, you'll not have a very good sense of right and wrong, what's good and what's evil. It goes on in verse 6. For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver, nettles shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacles. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God. But the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. The days of Gibeah, there was something that happened in Judges chapter 19. There was a Levite who had a concubine. A Levite with a concubine, right there, we got a problem. They come riding around, they go from Jebus, which was Jerusalem at the time, and they end up going to Gibeah, but there was no place in the inn for this couple to stay. So this old man's out of field, it's a long story, but the guy invites him and says, man, you better come and sleep at our house because it's not safe in the streets. So this man and his concubine goes into this old man's house with his daughter, and they go in there. Well, all the men of the city of Gibeah start smashing down the doors, saying, we want to have sex with that guy that just went into your house. And the guy said, not so. And he said, here's my daughter and here's his concubine, these two ladies. Have sex with them. And they just totally abused these poor women. The next morning, opens up the door, and his wife, laying on the doorstep with her hand reaching up to the door, kind of shakes her and finds out she's dead. He takes this is where it gets gross. I'm just telling you the Bible. He chops her into 12 pieces with a knife and sends all the 12 pieces of this woman to the 12 tribes of Israel. And here, Hosea the prophet says, just like the men of Gibeah, you're just like that. That's how bad it's gotten. Like, you can't bring up a more insulting, horrible thing than what Hosea brings up in verse 9. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. And you'll see in your cross-reference Bible a reference to Judges chapter 19. By the way, in the book of Judges, the people that were doing these things, it was characterized by the very final verse of the book of Judges. It says this, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so that's how far they'd come away from God. And now Hosea is saying, you're just like those people in those days. Their discernment was out the window, knowing how bad they were. So Hosea is saying, this is how bad you guys are as the men of Gibeah. That's so are you. So far they've got, you know, the loss of joy, or joy seems to be diminishing. Number two, we've seen, you know, you're back in bondage, worship begins to fade, and then you end up losing your discernment. You don't even know how bad you really are. And let's keep reading on that, because it goes on in verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time, but they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. Now this is a reference, Baal Peor. If you remember in Numbers chapter 25, that's where they ended up being really cursing themselves at Baal Peor, which was a place where they mixed themselves with the Midianites. Remember Phinehas stuck the man and the woman through with a spear, that story we talked about. That was what happened at Baal Peor. And again, Hosea is just bringing up all the bad stories, reminding them of who they were, but also who they are, sinners. Verse 11, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe unto them to when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. This is what's gonna happen. Ephraim's going down. They're not gonna have descendants. They're gonna be toast. They're gonna be wiped out. And that's exactly what happened, if you know the story. But that brings them to the next thing that's gonna happen. And it's linked to what was said there in verse 13. But in verse 14, he nails it down even more. And the next thing you start to see in your life, if you're in rebellion, is fruitlessness. Having children was a sign of fruitfulness, but their children, they would have no children, it says there. They'd be given to the murderer in verse 13. But in verse 14, it says, give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten, their root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet I will slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. They're gonna have fruitlessness because of their sinfulness. Now, we have to be careful, of course, and I have to say this because so many couples deal with the idea of miscarrying, and that you have to understand this is not the Lord saying when someone has a miscarriage that it's because of their sin. I want to make sure you understand that. But in this case, the Lord is using that as an example that their fruit of their womb would be dried up because of their sin. They would not have corporately as a nation. We're not talking about an individual. We're talking about sort of an analogy of how they'd become barren and fruitless with their children. Horrible, horrible thing. Man, you're going to be barren. You know, it's interesting because when we have good fruit in our lives, I think that that could be a sign that the Lord's blessing us. Good fruit is a sign of blessing. Now, sometimes God is giving us fruit just because he's gracious and kind. And that's awesome. But sometimes when you start to see the fruit diminish, you might do just a little self-check and say, Lord, am I rebelling against you? Why is the fruit in my life seemingly waning or fading? Why do I feel not as fruitful? And I think sometimes we've seen that corporately in churches, where churches once were fruitful and vivacious and vibrant and great, but then the fruit started to stink a little somewhere along the way. The fruit seemed a little bit rotten. And I've seen churches go through this where they should have done a little bit of a self-check. Are we going the wrong direction? Or are we doing something that's maybe contrary to what God wants for us? Because I believe any good church is going to see fruit. And if a church is not seeing fruit, and if it's dwindling or falling away or whatever, you got to sit up and say, okay, what are we doing wrong? Because it seems like oftentimes the Lord will cut off that fruitfulness if the church is not going the right direction. And that can also be true for us personally in our own lives as well. So all that to say, fruitlessness is one of those things. And then finally, number six on our list here is ultimately the end result is you are cast away. Cast away. It says this, verse 17, my God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Cast out is the idea there. Verse 17. Now, one of the things we've covered in previous studies is when does the Lord cast out someone ultimately? There is a point. Remember, the Spirit of God will not always strive with man, it says in Genesis 6. And like in Romans 1, he says, eventually the Lord will give you over to your own lusts and your own sins. There's a point where God says, okay, you're going to get what you want. And that's ultimately being cast out. God forbid any of you or us get to that point where we're rebelling so far, so long that the Lord says, okay, I'm going to give you over. My Spirit will no longer strive with you. But man, never allow yourself to get that far away from God. One of the things I love about God among hundreds is how quickly he is to forgive the sinner. I'm convinced during Hosea's time, even though they were as bad as the days of Gibeah, I'm convinced should they have repented and said, okay, Lord, we repent of our sins and we're going to follow you and break off our worship of Baal and stop doing this and stop doing that. We're going to follow you in your word. I think the Lord, like he did every other time, would forgive them of their sins and start fresh. The Lord we serve is the God of the second chance and the 50th chance and the 150th chance and the 150,000th chance. Like the Lord, his mercies are new every morning. And anyone who repents, the Lord will just quickly receive them back. So if you're sensing your life is starting to exhibit some of these characteristics we just looked at, repent. Go to the Lord and come clean and break off your sins. And the Lord says, I will forgive you of your sins and I will put your sins as far as the east is from the west. I will remember them no more. I love that we have a very redemptive, forgiving, loving God who will justify you, just as if you'd never sinned at all. I love that. Well, let's go through chapter 10. He continues there in verse 1, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself, according to the multitude of his fruit. He hath increased the altars according to the goodness of his land. They have made goodly images. Now this might be a little confusing, but what's happening here is the Jews in the north there, they were doing their fruit trees and they were getting fruit, but it was like sort of bad fruit. And it's interesting to me that they kept, you know, getting some fruit, but what were they doing? They were getting goodly images. The idea is they were thanking Baal for the fruit that they had. The Lord says, you're getting bad fruit, and the bad fruit you're getting, you're giving Baal credit for the fruit that you've been getting. Now, this is where we have to be careful as Christians. It's an interesting thing when people talk about this, but I'm always amazed at when people say, you know, you don't judge. Christians shouldn't be judgy. Would you turn in your Bible to Matthew, to the Sermon on the Mount there, Matthew chapter 7. And one of the things we need to know about in Matthew chapter 7 is about judging. Should Christians ever judge? Well, if you read Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, the answer is no. Check it out. In Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest the mote or the speck or the splinter that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in your own eye?" Now, I think Jesus is being funny here. This is hilarious. You're all worried about the little speck in your brother's eye, but you're walking around, boom, 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 there's like a big beam in your eye. Like, that's ridiculous, but that's the point. Jesus is saying, this is ridiculous. So, you know, you say, well, the Bible says don't judge. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 7. But isn't it interesting, in the very same chapter, Jesus talked about us judging and how we're supposed to judge? How so? Well, it's more of a positive sense, but check it out. In verse 15 of that same chapter, Jesus said, "Beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by what? Their fruits." Fruit inspectors. You're supposed to judge the fruit. Check it out. "You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." And it goes on, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And he goes on, but the point is, we're not supposed to be judgy. That's correct. Judging when you've got a splinter in a brother's eye and you got a beam in your own, you got to be careful not to be judging one another in that way. That's bad. Jesus condemns that. But at the same time, you'll know them by their fruits. It means you have to be sort of fruit inspectors. And there's a bit of a judging that goes on there. I'm going to see what kind of fruit this person has. And if it's a person who has bad fruit, you have to understand where they come from. Because good fruit doesn't come from a bad person. That's what Jesus is saying here. And we're supposed to be careful about that. So here the Lord is, in a sense, judging the people of Israel, saying, you've got fruit. Back to Hosea chapter 10. He's saying, yeah, you guys have fruit, but it's bad fruit. And then the fruit that you're getting, you're giving praise to Baal for it. That's the idea of building these altars and what have you that they're doing there in verse 1, making goodly images and building their altars in the middle of verse 1. So he goes on in verse 2, "Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king because we feared not the Lord. What then should the king do to us?" By the way, we're referring to something I kind of forgot to mention way up in verse 15 of chapter 9. He said, "All their wickedness is in Gilgal." We've been talking about these places and what's associated with them. Gibeah was the place of that horrible story I told you. Baal Peor was the place where Balaam cursed the Jews and the Midianites, that whole thing. But Gilgal was the place where they said, do you remember this? "We want a king. We want a king." Remember that story? They said, "We don't want Samuel anymore. We want a king." And the Lord says to Samuel, "Samuel, don't be bummed out. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." And so he told Samuel, "You give them a king. And they're not going to like it once they get it, because their king is going to make slaves of their sons and daughters, and they're going to be killed in war, and they're going to be heavily taxed. But they want a king, so I'm going to give it to them." But that was the rebellion at Gilgal. That's what's being referred to in verse 15 of chapter 9. But it's also what we're referring to in verse 3 of chapter 10. "For now they shall say, we have no king because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us?" So it's all talking about that. Their heart is divided. What a phrase. The heart of Israel was divided. Half to the Lord, half to Baal. That was the characteristic more than any other place in the Bible of the people of Hosea's time. They were divided, worshiping Baal and God in the same sentence. They'd go to the temple in Jerusalem and say, "Oh, Lord Jehovah, we worship you, and Baal, we worship you too." like they were double-minded in their hearts and they were worshiping two gods or many gods, and the Lord calls them out as a divided people. And that's why, like in 1 Kings chapter 18, do you remember what, you know, Elijah the prophet said? I'll read to you 1 Kings 18, 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long halt ye," or skip around is the word there, "between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered not a word. Remember, that was the whole Super Bowl of the gods of Baal versus Jehovah. And we know who won there. Baal didn't show up because he's not real. And God showed up and brought fire down from heaven for Elijah the prophet. And all the prophets of Baal were killed that day. Crazy story. But here's Elijah saying, how long will you dance around these two opinions? If God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. And that's what's happening here. Hosea is saying, man, you guys have a divided heart. You're halfway there with the Lord, but you're halfway there with Baal. Jot this down in your notes, James chapter 1. You get a little bit of a sense in a kind of a New Testament kind of way. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Man, we don't want to be double-minded men and women because there's an instability there and it's corruption. That's the condition of the children of Israel. You got to kind of make your choice. You know, I wouldn't that you be hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, not committed one way or the other, then you're going down. Have you ever noticed that the Lord in his word talks about that? You kind of need to go full bore or not at all. It's all throughout the scripture. That's the problem. Their heart was divided. They didn't know which way they really wanted to go. So they really didn't go after the Lord full bore. And that's what happened.
Pastor Brett Metter continuing a verse-by-verse look into Hosea chapter 10, noting how divided hearts lead only to corruption and judgment in today's word. And Pastor Brett will be back in just a moment to join me. But first, Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of West Lynn, Oregon. If you missed any portion of our time today, you'll find his messages online at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett is with me now. Brett, sometimes I hear folks who claim to be Christians but don't attend church, and they might say something like, well, I don't need to attend church and still follow Jesus, or the beauty of the outdoors is my church, and that's where I spend my time instead of being in a church building. What does the Bible say about Christians being together in church?
That's a great question, Kurt. And I hear people say, I'm not into organized religion. And I always say, well, then our church is for you because we are not organized. But no, truly, the Bible says very clearly, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, the closer we get to the second coming of Christ, we should be exhorting people, get to church. You got to be plugged in. And as you mentioned, Kurt, the church is not a building, it's the people. And so when people say, my church is out in the woods, the fallacy of that is there's no people out there. And how convenient. It's so much easier out there. I love being in the woods, mm-hmm. and I don't have to deal with problems of people and personalities and weird relationships. But that's the point. We need each other in fellowship, and we need to encourage one another, and we need the correction and accountability and support. So people that are saying, we're just going to be out in the wilderness and enjoy the creation, you can go out in the wilderness and enjoy creation. That can inspire you to worship God, but it's not really what the Bible talks about. You know, it says the early church continued steadfastly going from house to house and also in the temple daily. Prayer, teaching, breaking of bread, and the apostles' doctrine, which was teaching the word. This is something we're not supposed to forsake, and the Bible is pretty clear on that one.
Thank you, Pastor Brent, for that clarification from Scripture and encouragement of how important it really is to be in church together with other Christians. Well, I want to mention that if you are in the Portland, Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, we'd like to invite you to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn or our two other locations in Hillsboro or McMinnville. For more information, go to todaywordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todaywordradio.com and click the link Locations. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will continue in Hosea, and we'll see how God blessed Israel with material abundance. But as they enjoyed the provision of God, they used those blessings in ungodly ways. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.